Let's take our Bibles tonight, and we'll turn to the book of Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go over there to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read some scripture here, and we've been looking at the armor of God. And we've been looking at how we stand and we even withstand. So it's very important that we understand that when you stand, it's what you're standing for. When you withstand, it's what you're standing against. And it's just like pretty much everything in life, there's a negative and a positive. Some people will tell you, oh, nothing should be negative. Well, tell that to your battery when you go to start your car, okay? Doesn't work, does it? There's always a negative. And we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll pick up there in verse number 10 and read through this bit of a passage here. But the armor of God. Here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." We want to look at that verse number 16 there. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Let's ask the Lord to direct us. Father, would you direct us in your word now? I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to preach that which you would have, and help us to learn from this great passage in the Savior's name. And amen. Someone has said that faith in God makes great optimists. You ever notice that people who are moving forward in faith have great optimism? Why? Because who is their trust in? Their trust, their faith has to be in the Lord. Over in Burma, Adoniram Judson was a missionary there. He lived from 1788 to 1850. He was lying in a foul jail with 32 pounds of chains on his ankles, his feet bound to a bamboo pole. And a fellow prisoner with a sneer on his face said, "Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen?" His instant reply was, "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God." The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. Adoniram Judson knew that it was not based on him, and God used him to do great things in that needy country. We know that faith has has different applications. We know, first of all, that we get saved by faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." So we come from our sinfulness unto God by faith. Then what do we do after that? Well, four times the Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. Once in the Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk said it. And then in Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, and Hebrews chapter 10, he repeats it by telling us that when we are justified and walking with God, we're going to live by faith. Now, faith is related to other Bible terms. If you read the book of John, the Gospel of John, what is one of the key words is the word believe. What is he talking about putting your belief in Jesus Christ? He's talking about your faith. Another Bible word that is used so often synonymously with faith is the word trust. And we know that they are very often tied together. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 1 defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith has evidence or truth supporting it. It's just not fully seen as of yet. The African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet, cover a distance greater than 30 feet. Yet these magnificent creatures can be kept in an enclosure in a zoo with a 3-foot wall. Why is that? The animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. I said, I think that's contagious. Lots of people have that, not physically jumping, But I'm not going to move. I'm not going ahead until I know every single detail on the other end. Now, we ought to know as much as we can about what we're doing. But will God require us to move forward by faith? The Smiths that were with us yesterday and then here this morning related to us how that many years ago, the church that they're in, they moved forward by faith and they bought a building that they turned into their church building. It was a warehouse type building. And they had they had to get a mortgage to buy that. And they had a private mortgage for 10 years. And then just in case, they had an extension on that for another 3 years. Well, the church paid off their mortgage in 7 years. Now, it was a private mortgage, and the man who was holding the mortgage, he was disappointed. I guarantee the people in the church were not disappointed. But why was he disappointed? Well, he was making interest on that money the longer the mortgage went on. He was hoping, hey, they'll need that extension. But what happened? They stepped out by faith. God provided, paid that off. Now they look back and said, you know, we should have bought more. But they did what God showed them to do at the time. It's moving out by faith. And we need to be able to look at this and realize it's not foolishness, but it's knowing what God wants us to do and then moving ahead. Like we said, Ephesians 11:6, that also informs us that without faith, it's impossible to do what? Please God. So when my life is lacking, I'm not going to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, faith must always be defined as faith in something or someone. Okay, sometimes people just, oh, I have faith. And we're not quite sure what they have it in. It must be in themselves. I'm going to go do this. They got no direction from the Bible. They have no direction that God says you should ever do this, but they're going to go do it. I really believe that when people go ahead with something and they don't know God's direction something, that faith is in themselves. But what is our faith? Our faith is in the Lord. We pray about things. We get wisdom about things in order to know how to make decisions. But our faith is always in something or someone. And we know as Christians, our faith is in Christ. He is going to direct us. Now, we use faith all the time. You put your vehicle, your key in your vehicle, and you turned the ignition. How many of you sat there this evening and said, I hope this starts? Sometimes you do, but hopefully it wasn't tonight, okay? Maybe when it's minus 20 outside, you're like, I hope this starts, right? That can come about there. But really, you've done it so many times that I'll be honest, I just jump in the car and I expect it to start. I'm not sitting there, Lord, please help my car to start. Okay? Okay, pray for Ann. She needs a different car, okay?
Not the one we have.
How many of you have had one of those cars you had to pray over? Okay, a lot of us have been there. I got to pray over this thing so it will start. But for the most part, when I put that key in the ignition and I turn that, what have I put my faith in? Most of the time, I put my faith in the fact it's going to start or the battery. Now, if you start praying, when you're asking God to start that, you're asking God to override the mechanics of the car, right? Because now my faith is not in the battery or the starter. It's, Lord, please help it to start. And so there's a difference there. What is it that we're putting our faith in? You can put your faith in a dead battery all you want to, but that's not going to start. The reason it started was the Lord was merciful to you. When you pray and ask the Lord and we use something physical like starting your vehicle and it starts, your faith is not so much in the vehicle, but now it's in the Lord. In Hebrews 13:5, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So faith in Jesus Christ is not like faith in a vehicle that can fail, but Christ has promised to never leave us and to never fail us. Very important. Now, the shield of faith that has the ability to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This is not our saving faith. This is our living faith. There's a difference there. Someone has said that faith and works should travel side by side, kind of like when you're walking. One leg moves at a time. Faith, works, faith, works. And after a while, you can scarcely distinguish which is one and which is the other. They work together. One of the first things that we see here is he says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. So there's a priority of protection here. Above all, take the shield of faith. Now, he's already mentioned we're to have our loins girt about with truth. So we know the first thing we must have is the truth. Then he says we have the breastplate of righteousness. So we have Christ's righteousness. Then we saw that we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we have the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're carrying with us. And now he says, above all, take the shield of faith. We know that wounded soldiers require care, don't they? The devil knows that just as on the military battlefield, that for every wounded soldier, two or more will be required to care for that one. We have an enemy that uses strategy and that knows if you're wounded, that other soldiers or other Christians will be required to come along and help you. And let's face it, they will. We will be there for one another. We're not to leave our wounded without help. But then the question could be asked, how many Christians really know how to help another Christian? In Galatians chapter 6, says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So there is a help that needs to be there. He says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He goes on to say, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're required to care. But God has provided protection. We know from 1 John 5:4 that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Our faith. It's not my saving faith that overcomes the world. It's my practical living faith. It's how I live out my faith. Talking to someone a while ago, and they were very clear that if a person is going to be a Christian, then they need to live like it. And I said, that is very correct. I was talking to someone some months ago, and they had come to Canada from another place, from another country, and they were telling me how they were quite amazed. And then when they came to Canada, they found out there are so many people that say they're a Christian, but they don't live like it. You know why? Because they don't have they're not using the shield of faith. Their faith is not a practical living, this is how I live out my life for the Lord. Now, there are many who get it confused and say, because I live and act like a Christian, I must be one. But we know first we come in saving faith, then there will be the practice of our faith. But we know that God has provided protection. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we know that we're living our life and we're living it for the Lord. And we live by faith, of course, in the Son of God by his word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's turn with me. You're there in Ephesians. Look in chapter 3 there, verse 17. Chapter 3 and verse number 17. We see God's provided protection for us. He says there that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That we know the love of Christ and we're filled with all the fullness of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, you look there, he tells us there that we are to walk as children of light. And he mentions there in Ephesians 5, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we are to be followers of God as dear children, to walk in love. So what's he talking about, to walk in love? It's how we live out our Christian life. How am I performing this? How am I doing this pleasing unto the Lord? He goes on in verse number 3 of chapter 5. He says what to avoid, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And he goes on here to show that there's a difference when a person is saved in how they're going to live. He goes on in verses 22 and 23, he talks about husbands and wives, gets down to chapter 6, and he says, children, obey your parents. And he keeps going through here and saying, look, this is what we have, a saving faith, but now how do we have a practical faith? And this is the priority here, above all, taking this type of faith. Faith does that which is pleasing to God. It's going to bring us into obedience to him. So there's the priority, but then there's also the position of protection. He says there in Ephesians chapter 6 there in verse 16, he says, above all, he says, taking the shield of faith. What do you do with a shield? You've got to get it up, right? If I had a shield strapped on here, I can get that, now I'm on. Okay, thanks, Everett. If I had you can imagine, we went to Chillout one year, and we had a theme about, what was it, knights I'm just trying to remember the theme now. It was, anyway, one of our boys came home with a shield, and it was made out of wood. Well, what do you think they did with that shield? You know what he did? He mounted it on the wall. Looks really good on the wall. But is that what shields do? No. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You can put all the shields you want on the wall. How is that going to help? It wouldn't help. And you could have, you know, a battalion of soldiers could have all kinds of shields on the wall. Won't do an ounce of good. We would say the shield has to be used, it has to be strapped on, has to be put in a place where it's going to stop the advances of the enemy. So it's a shield of faith. It has a position. And like you said, there's a saving faith in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The very first faith that I have is a peace with God that came through Jesus Christ. And I need to be reminded of this on a continual basis about my salvation and the faith that I have in Jesus Christ. And we do this, you're in your Bible reading, you're going to get this time after time after time. But here's the thought here. You ever read about your salvation and said, that's boring? No. Why? Because salvation is so dear to us. Our saving faith is so dear to our lives, and that's how important it is. So there's a saving faith, and then there's a sanctified, or I mentioned, a living faith. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse number 18. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. And he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So he's talking to Timothy as a younger man here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says that there is a war going on, and you are in a good warfare. Verse 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made what? They've made shipwreck. He even goes on to say, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow, that's pretty heavy. But he's showing here that those who have not been holding their faith, he says, some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. I grew up on the north shore of Lake Erie. Those Great Lakes are full of shipwrecks. I had a barber many years ago. When I go into the barber shop, he had on the one wall, he had a huge map of the Great Lakes. And that map showed all of the known shipwrecks in the Great Lakes. There was barely a spot on those maps that didn't have writing. Because that's how many ships had gone down in those lakes. How many people must have died over the years in those shipwrecks? But yet, when you're at the lake along there, there are very few plaques telling you about ships that went down. There are a couple, but they're very few and far between. Now, we don't go around always commemorating every wreck. But what if somebody you loved had gone down on a ship? That would make a difference, wouldn't it? Would for me. I'd want to know where that shipwreck was. And here he was telling Timothy, he said, there are some that have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. They're not living out that which God has given them, and they've made a shipwreck out of their lives. Now, you might say, well, maybe they weren't saved. That's a possibility. But he's not saying that here. He's saying that concerning faith and concerning how they lived out their lives, their testimony is a wreck. What they are is a mess. And he says that some of these people have made a shipwreck out of their lives. Why? One of the reasons is they haven't strapped on that shield of faith. Perhaps maybe they thought, hey, I can do this on my own. No. We can't. But once a shipwreck goes down in the waters, it is soon completely forgotten. Without a map with all those shipwrecks on there, who's going to remember? I went out fishing on Lake Erie. I didn't see any shipwrecks. I was busy catching perch. I didn't even think of shipwrecks. It was unknown to me. And that's really how life goes. There will be people, because they do not use the faith that they're given, they're going to make shipwreck. We don't want that in our lives. So what do we do with faith? Well, we find, first of all, that we live by faith. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So he's saying in Galatians 2:20, the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So we would say all of the physical things that we do in our lives, he says they have spiritual content. We live by faith because we're living in this life. Not only do we live by faith, but in 2 Corinthians 1:24, we stand by faith. He says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. He says, for by faith ye stand. We are going to establish our lives. We're going to know what we believe by faith. Someone will come along and, oh, you don't really believe that God created the world, do you? I do by faith. I stand upon that by faith. I'm not apologetic. Well, yeah, kind of, maybe. No, I do. And how many things we can look at in the scripture say, I believe this by faith. We stand upon it. We also walk by faith in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I'm not like the Impala where I have to be able to see absolutely everything where I'm going. I have to trust the Lord in many things that this is where he's leading. For instance, when the Smiths were here, I'll just give you this, with the bearing precious seed, and they came in Friday night, and we got set up, and they said, how many people do you expect to have come? And I said, I don't know. How many staplers should we set up? I said, how many do you have? And we set up in the back, and guess what happened? Before we were done on Saturday, we had to set up more staplers. I'm like, I like this stretching of my faith. I like it when more people come. I don't know everything that's going to happen, but I believe by faith that we're going to move forward. And that's just a simple thing, but we walk by faith, not by sight. We also know that with faith we obtain a good report in Hebrews 11:12. For by it the elders obtained a good report. They have a good testimony. People see your life by your faith. You obtain a good report. By faith you overcome the world in 1 John 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. By faith we resist the devil in 1 Peter 5:9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We resist steadfast in the faith, the enemy. We demonstrate how we live. Let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And we know that in the book of James that he's going to talk about our faith and our works. Now, sometimes people get a bit confused here because he's going to tell us that faith without works is dead. So here again, is he talking about saving faith or is he talking about our practical living faith? We know he's talking about how we live our lives. Because here in James chapter 2, look with me there in verse 14, he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Very, very important that our faith is demonstrated by what we do. He uses the expression, a person may say. And I believe that if you've been around for any length of time, you've had someone say something to you and they live the exact opposite way. We've been there. And you go away scratching your head and say, how does that work? The world is full of that. But that doesn't mean that that has to come into my life. I can learn that when I find something here, I want to live it out the way he gives it to me. So we have the position here that we have of this shield of faith. It's not like, okay, I got this shield of faith strapped on and I just kind of leave it over here like this. Well, the fiery darts are coming. Well, I hope God does something. You'd say, no, that has to be put into the right position. Not only the position of protection, but then he shows us the power of protection. Because he says there in Ephesians that ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What comes to mind when you think of fiery darts? Tell me the everybody's got an image in their mind, right? What are you thinking of? What are you seeing? What do you think?
Well, deceit.
Okay.
The arrows of deceit.
Arrows of deceit. Okay. Arrows over a castle wall. When I see fiery darts, what are we looking at? What are you envisioning in your mind?
Lot.
Pardon?
Lot coming. Volleys of
arrows. Volleys of arrows. Yeah. It's not just like one little arrow flying through the air and we just kind of step aside and watch it go by. You're looking at something that you cannot avoid, right? Deceit, something that is beyond you. You're looking at these things going, wow, this is a bombardment, right? This is what we're looking there to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the fiery darts that were used in war were actually small, slender pieces of cane, which were often filled with combustible materials and set on fire. Or darts around which some combustible material was wound and which were set on fire. The object was to make the arrow fasten either in the body and increase danger by the burning. Now, I've never been hit by an arrow and had one stuck in me. I'm not volunteering for such an experiment. But then to think that the arrow would be on fire, that kind of, I would say, ups the ante, right? We would say that's a pretty scary event. It's got to be harmful. It's got to be hurtful. Or we would find more frequently, what were they using these type of darts for? They were thrown against ships, against forts, against tents. You imagine they hit a tent, If you had an army, yeah, that would just light them all up on fire. They would do these, and of course, against ships, against forts, and the intention they had, of course, was to do what? Set them on fire. The Bible here refers to the temptations of the great adversary, which are like fiery darts, or those furious suggestions of evil and enticements to sin, which the enemy may throw into the midst like fiery darts. They are blasphemous thoughts, unbelief, sudden temptation to do wrong, thoughts that wound and torment the soul. In regard to them, we can observe some things. They come suddenly, like arrows sped from a bow. How does an arrow come out of a bow? It's moving, isn't it? I don't know. Jeff, you do a little bit with the bow. How many feet per second? 330 feet per second. Anybody want to play dodgeball? No. No way. I'm not messing with that. I don't want that coming at me. That's fast. So it coming suddenly. They come from unexpected quarters, like arrows shot suddenly from an enemy in ambush. Now, it's one thing when you're playing a game and you're hiding on each other as kids and you ambush one another. We always thought that was great fun. But I couldn't imagine being, well, maybe we do know a little bit. How does the enemy attack? Temptations come. Does Satan come and come along and say, hey, I'm here to tempt you today. I know that you're having a terrible, awful, no good, very bad day, and I just want to make it worse. No. The enemy waits until you're having one of those rotten days, and then he says, I'm going to hit you twice as hard. Isn't that what he does? He's there to ambush. We also find that they pierce and penetrate and torment the soul as arrows that are on fire. They set the soul on fire, enkindle the worst passions. As fiery darts would come against a ship or a camp against which they are sent. And the only way to meet them is by, the Bible tells us here, the shield of faith. By confidence in God and by relying on His gracious promises and His aid. It's not by our own strength, and if we have not faith in God, we are completely defenseless. Now, a shield like this, we're able to turn this in any direction. One in which we may receive the arrow and by which it may be put out. A lot of times these shields used back in Roman times. Sometimes they were metal. Sometimes they were wood and they were covered with leather. They were done that way because sometimes they could make them lighter than some of the metals that they had. So there were different types of shields that they would use. But this would be a shield that a soldier could carry and he could take into battle and he could protect from those fiery darts. What are the types of darts? One was mentioned about deception. That's a huge one. Yes.
Doubt.
And doubt. We have many different darts. What about the dart of fear? We came through COVID. I'm not completely convinced that Christians even did well a lot of times. People are bound. One of the greatest things that we find in our society today is fear. People are afraid until you try to talk to them about their spiritual life, and then they don't want to talk to you. The most important thing to be afraid of is death without Christ, and then they don't want to talk about it. But fear. What about the dart of worry? What about the dart of laziness? What about the fiery dart of selfishness? What about the dart of anger? Or here's one, bitterness, stealing, evil speaking, gossip, discouragement, despair, covetousness. We find that's huge in our day and age because we're constantly bombarded with the things that you need to have, which most of them you probably don't need to have. Cursing. It's almost commonplace in our society today. Lust. It's not seen as sinful. It's almost, today in our society, lust is seen as acceptable. The list can go on of the fiery darts that the enemy will bring against you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But when you're in the temptation and when you're in that, do you think it's common? I know I don't. I think the devil designed this just for me. You're right. He's picking on you. But he tells us there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. One of the ways to escape is that we have a shield of faith. And it stops those fiery darts of the wicked. Very important. This shield of faith has the ability to quench. Our faith, living faith, quenches or puts out the temptation. We find it quenches all. He says that it'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I believe that this is an understanding that we need to come to as believers in Christ, that there is no temptation, that there is nothing that comes against us that God cannot take care of. I have to have that mindset. But what do we often do in our minds? We categorize sins. And sometimes I can say, hey, I can handle that one. The devil says, keep thinking that way. Because I can't. I need God's help. Then there are the big things. And then sometimes we can get discouraged and say, nobody can ever handle that. Because a lot of times the world's philosophy has taught us that, hey, it's hopeless. People are just going to live that way. And God says, no, they're not. I can overcome. The fiery darts of the wicked. Just when you think you've seen it all, the devil will try something you've never seen before. I hesitate a little bit to preach and teach on this because I often know that whatever it is that I'm preaching on, that's what we're going to go through this week. I don't like it. I say, can I? I was thinking this. I said, Lord, can I have more than one shield? One on each arm? Can I get behind you and let you take this for me? Because I know what the enemy is capable of. But he wants us to live for him. We're saved by faith. And then as we put on this armor, we have to realize that he wants us to get behind his faith in him. And he will take those fiery darts. What I want us to do tonight is to go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to take those fiery darts of the wicked and to show us how we can be overcomers. How we're to apply the faith that he has given us so that we do not succumb to the temptations of the enemy. And to be able to ask, Lord, you help me to be able to do this properly. Now, maybe you've been having a good time and the devil has left you alone and there's not been a lot of fiery darts. Praise the Lord. But there will be times when they will come. And the devil may aim at you with the fiery dart of worry. Maybe he'll use the fiery dart of discouragement. I don't like those things. There's times that he'll wake you up in the middle of the night and he'll try to pierce your mind with terrible thoughts. The devil will come with a bucket load of what ifs, and you're going to need that shield of faith to say, Lord, you're the God of all the what-ifs. Maybe he's moved in another area of your life and you say, I need God's protection for, and you know exactly what it is. Let us go to God in prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you that you give us a shield. And I'm thankful that this faith is not in ourselves. But that, Lord, you would help us. Help us to realize that we need to get behind you and having our faith in you is going to be our refuge. That you would make us aware of these things that would draw us away from you. And I pray you would help us not to be reliant upon ourselves, but to truly come in prayer unto you, and that you would meet these needs. I pray, Lord, that you would make us aware of what the temptations are, what the fiery darts are that come against us. My Heavenly Father, I think of the children meeting in the other room and how the enemy would like to distract their lives. I think of the young people in our church and the temptations that can come against young people. And I pray you would keep them. You would help them in their lives to develop this shield of faith. And you would help those who are raising their children as parents. I pray that you would give them the shield that they need. I pray you would help the folks in our church in whatever area that they're in, Father, that you would help them to realize that you can help them to overcome and that we live victorious Christian lives. I know that the fiery darts are huge and they come in volleys. And there are times that we are weak and we are not able to withstand those. So help us always to rely upon you, that you would teach us. So, Lord, I pray that you would do this in our hearts and in our lives, to come to rely upon you. And, Lord, we commit this into your care in Jesus' name.